The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Let's give our attention then to the reading of God's Word. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. Much more the hearts of the children of men. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, now we pray that as your word speaks to us of instruction and the blessedness of receiving it, you will grant us the faith and attention to turn our thoughts from the matters and the distractions around us, that, Father, we might indeed hear your word. Speak to us, Lord God, that we may learn and we may speak and we may think in living echoes of your tone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I wonder if you can pause for a moment. Perhaps those of you who are somewhat older, who have seen a few decades of life, pause for personal reflection. I wonder if you can look back at times in your life, perhaps short times or times spanning months and years, where you ask yourself, how different would my life have been had I listened to the counsel and instruction of those around me? It could be children. You might know yourself those experiences where you have not listened to your parents and you've realized that's not the way to prosper in your families. Or you think of in church, when we've not listened to the counsel of brother or sisters or elders or pastors, and things have not turned out well. You see, this part of Proverbs that we have before us tonight, and then further on through the rest of chapter 15, really speaks about our attitude to receiving counsel, our attitude to receiving correction and discipline. What is your relationship to receiving discipline? And the Proverbs identifies for us here that really there's only two categories of people when it comes to receiving counsel. There's those who receive counsel by faith and are blessed. There's those who disregard and hate counsel and instruction. They disregard it and it leads ultimately to their death and destruction. And these Proverbs before us provide us with an increasingly devastating view of those who choose to ignore instruction and counsel. An increasingly devastating view. We see their life going from bad to worse to eternal destruction, whereas we see for those who by faith receive the counsel of God, the counsel of their instructors and parents and elders and so on, we find their life blessed with fullness. We find them sharing that blessedness also. So we have a salutary warning for all of us, a warning which will do us well if we give heed unto it. When the wonderful counselor counsels you, you would do well to listen. You would do well to hear. You would do well to trust, believe, and obey him. How then do we listen? How do we receive instruction? And we'll deal with this passage today under four headings. We're following the layout of the text itself. First of all, verses 5 and 12. 5 and 12, heeding and hating instruction. 5 and 12, heeding and hating instruction. And then between 5 and 12, we've got three units of two verses. Verses 6 and 7 speak to us of plenty, want, and instruction. Verses 9 and 10, acceptance, rejection, and instruction. And finally, 11 and 12, death, destruction, and instruction. So let's look at verses 5 and 12 first of all, so we can situate ourselves in the text. We might wonder, why are we dealing with verse 5 and verse 12 as a unit? Well, they bookend the passage. They bookend this section. You're familiar with what a bookend is? You put them on shelves and you stand them up and the books stand up between them. That's to say, verse 5 is the start of this section, verse 12, the end of this section, and verse 5 and verse 12 are both thematically and linguistically linked. They belong together. They belong together in a theme. Clearly in verse 5, we see the idea of reception or rejection of instruction, and the same thing in verse 12, rejection of instruction by the fool. We also have linguistic connections. In verse 5, we have the word reproof, a specific word in Hebrew. In verse 12, we have the verb to be reproved. In other words, verses 5 and 12 tell us that everything between them deals with the overarching theme of receiving instruction. Receiving instruction and your personal attitude to such. And so in verses 6 to 11, we can expect to see something or information teaching with some bearing upon the concept of receiving instruction. So verses 6 and 7. Again, using 5 and 12 as our bookends, how do we receive instruction? What do we see in 6 and 7? We see the plenty, the blessedness of those who receive instruction by faith, and the trouble and the lack of the fool who does not receive that instruction. Verses 8 and verse 9, we see the rejection by God of the one who refuses instruction and the acceptance by God of the one who receives it. And then verses 10 and 11, there's a sense in which we reach the end of the road. The threat, the devastation, the loss, and ultimately the death of the one who ignores instruction. So opening in 5, closing in 12, with three groups of two verses speaking about the product. What happens to us when we receive godly instruction? What happens to us when we reject godly instruction? But also, if you look at the text before you in broad outline, you'll notice there is also a downward spiral to the text. A downward spiral to the text. Verses 5 to 9 speak to us positively and negatively. Positively of the one who receives instruction and receives blessing. Negatively of the one who refuses it and is judged. So 5 to 9 we have that kind of positive, negative, negative, positive repeated over and over. But then we get to verse 10. What happens to that pattern? It disappears. Verse 10 is wholly negative. Two sides of the proverb are both negative. Two sides of verse 11 are both negative. Two sides of verse 12 are both negative. In other words, the text begins by holding out to us the blessings that come to those who receive the instruction of God, but the text has that downward spiral of refusal to listen, despising of instruction, and the appalling devastation and death that comes to those who will not receive instruction. And so we turn to verse 5. And we return to that familial setting we've seen in Proverbs so often. A father and son being spoken of. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof, as in whoever, which child, receives reproof of his father, is prudent. Now notice we have the language of Proverbs here before us. Instruction and reproof. The Hebrew word instruction here means discipline, chastening, correction. Moreover, it speaks here of receiving such. The idea of reproof is almost like a reprimand in Hebrew, a chiding, a rebuke for wrongdoing or wrong practice. In other words, both words before us here, instruction and reproof, create the impression of the need of such. Something has gone wrong, and subsequently there is a need for such instruction and reproof. Verse 5a, the first part of verse 5, reminds us that children can in fact reject the instruction of their parents. Children can in fact reject the instruction of their parents. A fool despises his father's instruction. Scripture, Proverbs especially, but Psalms also, has much to say about the fool. Remember what Scripture says of the fool? Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And there's a connection between the Psalm 14:1 fool and the Proverbs fool, especially here. The fool that says in his heart, there is no God, is one who has attempted, in his own life at least, to replace God with himself. He's tried to switch places. He is a God unto himself. Even youth, even children can do this. Indeed, we'd have to say that everyone born natively is like this. That is just natural to our sinful constitution. And we would have to say, if we are gods in our own eyes, then why would we need the instruction of others? It's the natural consequence of saying, there is no God. What you're saying really there is, I am God. I shall be in charge of my life. Why then would I need to take instruction from anyone else? Why would I need to hear anyone else? Indeed, such a fool spurns instruction, hates instruction, despises instruction. A fool despises, it's a strong word, his father's instruction. We see this in children. We see this surely in ourselves. We see it in the world. It is a universal reality. And we have to say, when we ponder redemption, as we've just spoken of sanctification in our confession of faith, we would have to say that the sense of hearing is one of those senses that is returned to us in redemption. We are granted ears to hear. We are granted by the work of God and the work of the Spirit in us, we are granted the sense of hearing back. It is redeemed for us so that we can again hear the word of God in our lives. As our Lord said so often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's not speaking about physical ears. He's not speaking about the ability to hear physically. He's speaking about a spiritual disposition to hear and receive instruction and wise counsel. The prudent, on the other hand, we read this in verse 5, whoever heeds reproof is prudent. They are wise. That idea of prudent there means to become clever. It even means to become crafty. That's to say, they've learned, by faith, the value of listening to their instructors. They've learned by faith the value of listening to God's word, the word of their parents, the word of their teachers and instructors, so much so that they have then become themselves like their instructors. They have become prudent. As the wise man instructs his children, so too when the children listen, will become wise themselves. And this applies most clearly in our relationship to God. God is in and of himself wise. And yet when he instructs us and we receive it by the power of the Spirit in our lives, when we receive that instruction, we become like God, wise. He communicates that attribute of wisdom to us, his children. We have here in Proverbs and elsewhere in Proverbs the idea of developing lifelong habits of discerning wise instruction and following wise instruction. The scoffer, on the other hand, verse 12, does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. He will not seek out wisdom. He will not seek out instruction. He does not like to be reproved. He does not like to be rebuked or corrected. He's a scoffer. It's another word for the fool in Proverbs. It gives us a different idea of the fool, doesn't it? It gives us the idea of one who is always ridiculing knowledge, always ridiculing morality, ridiculing common sense, even ridiculing God himself. He hates the idea of correction. He hates the idea of he himself being subject to correction. Such an idea is to be ridiculed by him. That's why he scoffs. Notice here the downward spiral of the fool. Verse 5, the fool despises his father's instruction. Doesn't speak there of necessarily external outright rejection, though it may well be. But in his heart, he hates it. But by the end of this section, verse 12, what is he doing? He's scoffing. Ridicule the idea that he should be instructed by a parent or a brother or sister or a teacher. That's the downward spiral we see. Starts off with gentle resistance, ends up with public mockery of God and his standards. That reminds us, habits form very easily in us as people. I'm reading a wonderful exposition of Isaiah at the moment by the Irish theologian Alec Mutia, and he says this in that work. He says, "We are habit-forming beings. Each decision predisposes us one way or another. A right decision makes the next decision in line that little bit easier, and we are on the way to some good, settled habit. A wrong decision makes the next wrong decision that bit easier, and we are further down a very slippery slope." Is that not what we see here for the fool? Rejection up front of instruction, leading to public derision of the same. But we ought to think positively also, because the text itself, at least in verse 5, speaks positively. And we can see, can we not, the life of our Lord Jesus manifested in the blessedness and the righteous response to instruction. Remember what it says of our Lord in Luke 2 and verse 49. He remains behind at the temple. His parents, he's a young man, a child even. His parents ask him, "Where have you been?" And he says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" He was being instructed. He was being taught. He was questioning them. He wanted to know more. He was zealous for instruction and wisdom. But then we read that produces in him this. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now listen. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom. If that was true of our Lord in his humanity, how much more must it be true of us in our humanity? You see, even from the life of our Lord, we can see that our relationship to instruction is pivotal to our growth in grace and our stature before God and before man. It speaks of your relationship, dear friend, to instruction, to godly teaching and instruction. The first of which we must focus upon is the Word of God itself and the obedience to the call of the gospel. The gospel call is a call which ought to be obeyed by all, without exception. The gospel call ought to be obeyed by all. The gospel says, repent and believe. Two commands. Repent and believe. Receive Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is, as it were, at the apex of all instruction we must receive, dear friends, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. But as we've confessed in our affirmation of faith, as we've sung of in number 501, Lord, speak to me that I may speak, the gospel also saves us unto something. It saves us unto a holy life. Mottier again says in his work on Isaiah, obedience is the mark of the redeemed. Notice that. You might think, well, that's not right, is it? Faith is the mark of the redeemed. Well, and so it is. But I can't see your faith. You can't see my faith apart from our obedience. Thus we rightly say, obedience is the mark of the redeemed of God. The gospel saves us unto holiness, holy living. And so we have all the commands of God in Scripture. Commands unto holiness, commands to hear him and walk in the paths of righteousness, all commands that you and I, that we are to hear, receive, and obey. But we understand there's also different spheres, do we not, of instruction. There is the family, children. Children, give me your attention, please. Give me your attention. Children, do you like being instructed by your parents? Do you like to hear, you must, you should do this? Most of the time, if we're honest, we don't really like that, do we? This kind of doesn't really go with what we want, because we want to do our own things, don't we? We want to play, we want to have fun, we want to enjoy ourselves. But you, children, your parents have been put in your lives as instructors from God. They are your instructors, your chief instructors, in fact. They are to teach you. They are to teach you wisdom. How to live. What to believe. How to trust in the Lord. In all our families, there is familial instruction. Indeed, Proverbs, in no small measure, is built on that very idea. My son, hear your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Children, you are to be those who receive counsel, receive instruction. And then in the church, it's not just elders, ministers giving instruction. We give each other instruction in a familial or brotherly, sisterly way all the time. We encourage, we strengthen, we exhort, we rebuke, we admonish as necessary. We do so as brothers and sisters, and it matters not what your rank is, so to speak, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a deacon, an elder, or a minister. We are all to receive those instructions, and all to give those instructions. Friends, there's a simple choice before you. A simple choice. Start out rejecting now, and you'll be the scoffer of verse 12. And you'll find out what happens to that scoffer when we go back to verses 10 through 11. It's a simple choice. Be wise. Receive counsel. Receive instruction from God, in the church, in your families, from brethren alike. Would you be the fool? Children, would you be the fool? No, you wouldn't. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And you know better, don't you? You know better that there is a God in heaven who looks down upon his children with love and care and acceptance. So that's 5 and 12. We spent most of our time on them. Let's very briefly see then what happens when we receive instruction or we refuse instruction. Verses 6 and 7 firstly deal with plenty, want, and instruction. Remember, 5 and 12 are our bookends. verses 6 and 7 tell us of the product of receiving instruction, or the product of rejecting instruction. Verses 6 and 7 reveal to us the reward and blessedness to those who receive instruction, and the lack and the want and the trouble that comes to those who do not receive that instruction. Remember, once again, collection 2 of Proverbs, which goes from chapter 10 to chapter 22, speaks a lot about wisdom and folly. That's not just, can we understand things? Can we do things well up here? Wisdom in chapter 10 through 22 means righteous. The fool in chapter 10 through 22 means unrighteous. Let's keep that in mind when we read of the blessings and the troubles that come to both those parties. Verse 6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure. Certainly in Scripture that idea of treasure there has a financial or monetary idea. There's plenty, there's profit, there's material benefit. But I don't think it can simply refer to a material idea. I think it speaks of the fullness of spiritual blessings poured out also upon those who are in covenant with God and live a righteous and wise life. Notice how it speaks here not just of the individual, but of the house. In the house of the righteous. That's a covenant idea. It's not just one, it's many. It's all those who are included in the house. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, plenty, profit, no lack. And in verse 7, we see what the righteous does with that plenty. Verse 7a, the lips of the wise, who's the righteous, spread knowledge. They spread knowledge. They broadcast knowledge. I think, again, we see the spiritual element to this idea of treasure. Not only should the righteous, those who are materially blessed, spread their wealth liberally, as it were, their blessedness financially, they should share with others in need. But we're also told here in verse 7 that they spread abroad knowledge. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ the Savior, the knowledge of sin and the knowledge of salvation. As we've seen their home filled with material blessing, so now we see them spreading abroad spiritual blessing to all. They are liberal in their sharing of the benefits of salvation. They scatter abroad as the sower does with the seed. We most clearly see this in the life, do we not, of our Lord, scattering the knowledge of himself abroad to any and all who would hear. But the fool is quite different. The unrighteous suffer lack. They want, even when they attempt to keep those blessings that they have to themselves, they still suffer lack. Look at 6b and 7b. But trouble befalls the income of the wicked. And then in 7b, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of fools. You see, while the righteous are liberal in their sharing of the blessings, fools are not. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They're mean-spirited. They have what they want, or they're trying to get what they want, and they want to keep it for themselves. They're not interested in spreading abroad whatever blessings they do have. And verse 6b tells us they don't have many blessings. Because while the house of the righteous we find much treasure, trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Because they refuse counsel, in an ultimate sense, because they refuse the word of God, there is a blight on them and their homes. Friends, do we not see the beginning of the trouble of the fool in this passage? One who turns his back on instruction, counsel, and reproof, and immediately He is, as it were, struck in his pocket. His finances are struck. While the house of the righteous is prospering materially and spiritually, trouble befalls the fool. The idea of produce or yield is in view there. And it's not just confined to money, of course. Spiritual trouble befalls the fool also. What are we seeing here? We're not just seeing a relationship of an individual to righteousness or folly. We're actually seeing what we've just seen in our earlier reading from Kings. So Ahab walked farther and farther away from the Lord, so too then did his son. This is the language of covenant, the language of family. As it goes with the head of the unit, whether it's the family or the nation, as it goes with the head, so too does it go with the rest of the unit. As it is for the one who rules and leads, so he brings blessing on his house or cursing upon his house. And there's an obvious application here to heads of households, heads of organizations, or even nations. Whether we're talking kings or presidents, it matters not. A clear principle is elucidated here, which we've seen already tonight in our reading, and we see throughout the whole of Scripture. As it goes with the head, so too with the body. As one walks with the Lord, generally speaking, so too do those who follow. As one walks away from the Lord, generally speaking, of course, so too do those who follow. Which is a reason for us here this night, dear friends, especially those who are heads of household, but for all parents, that you find yourselves walking before the Lord well. So as God in his grace works, that those who walk behind you may follow you. And they may follow you in the paths of faith and of righteousness and of loving the Lord, not rejecting them. It's not an absolute rule. It's not an absolute rule. But it is one of the means by which God will raise up a godly seed from generation to generation, is the instruction of parents to their children. Heads of households, turn neither to the left nor to the right. If the patterns of personal worship and family worship are missing in your home, it's never too late to start them. Put them in place. Set a godly example of receiving instruction before your families in the Word, and they will see as they grow up parents who delight in receiving instruction from God. So much depends upon this. But moving on from the temporal blessings of the righteous and the troubles of the wicked, we then move in verses 8 and 9, as it were, we get further into the issue itself, where we see in verses 8 and 9 acceptance, rejection, and instruction. You can see just by the heading of this third point, you can see the stakes are getting higher and higher and higher. Acceptance and rejection and instruction. Verses 8 and 9, two proverbs here, which lead with the pattern of the wicked. And the language used in both is very similar. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. We're seeing, are we not, this downward spiral? We're seeing the trouble of the wicked. It's going further than just them being hit in the pocket, further than just family troubles. We're talking about those who are actually accepted or rejected before Almighty God. Positively, we note that the righteous are acceptable to God in prayer. The righteous are loved by God. Accepted and rejected by God. What a colossal contrast. What a tragic contrast. It's the difference of night and day. It's the difference of black and white, of life with the Saviour or life under his judgment. Consider the wicked. Notice, friends, this is not the wicked out there. This is the wicked who brings his sacrifice to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He's speaking about the covenant wicked, those within the people of God who have decided to worship and approach God in their own way. Think of the second commandment this morning. They've decided that they can come to God in their own way. They can come to God regardless of what they believe, come to God regardless of how they're living, just as long as they bring a sacrifice unto the Lord. They've turned away from the instruction of God. They've turned away from the instruction of the priests and decided to do their own thing, the way of the wicked. How they do things, the path they tread, is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because they've left the paths of righteousness. This is God's people who've departed from him in doctrine and in practice and turned away from God. And they're coming to him now, supposedly thinking they're worshipping him, but they're an abomination to him. The very thing, the sacrifice, that at least in picture is designed to bridge the gap between sinful man and Almighty God, that very thing they're bringing is an abomination to God. An abomination to him. Scripture is full of this kind of narrative. Remember Nadab and Abihu coming into God's presence in their own righteousness. Not coming as God had told them, but thinking they could come before God on their own, in their own way. He killed them. Think of the golden calf incident, Exodus chapter 32. Understand this, the golden calf was not some false god they had set up. Aaron did not make the golden calf to represent an Amorite god or a Canaanite god. He did it to represent Yahweh. Listen. Exodus 32, verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, listen, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." They thought they could approach God in their own way, making an image of him. Fashioned according to the manner of the nations round about them, according to their own imaginations. And God slew them that day. There's nothing more dangerous to people in the covenant than a distorted view of worship and a distorted view of how you come before God. You see, if you refuse the counsel and instruction of God, how he tells us to come before him, if we come in our own strengths, our own righteousness, our own way, with our own sacrifices, our own works, as it were, expecting God to hear us, we're inviting judgment on our own heads. That's ultimately the reality for the wicked, even the wicked in covenant. But for the righteous, there's another story. And isn't it a wonderful story, verse 8b? But the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. That is, acceptable to the Lord. But he loves, verse 9, he loves him who pursues righteousness. As the sacrifice was designed to bridge the gap between man and God, yet was rejected by God, he now accepts the very communion between the sinner and himself in prayer, because it's offered up by the righteous. Isn't that wonderful? Where some are rejected, even in worship, dear Christian, if you're a sincere Christian, your prayers are acceptable to God. They are received by your Father in heaven. He delights to hear them. He receives them. You and your prayers are accepted by Almighty God. Not because of any merit, you know this surely in yourself, but because of Christ. Christ has removed the boundary, the problem between you and God by taking away your sin. Christ has granted you a standing before God that allows you to be heard when his righteousness was imputed to you and received by faith alone. What a tragedy it is that in the history of this world, billions of people have cried out thinking that God is hearing them, but he has not heard them because they have not cried out to him in faith. They've cried out to him on the basis of who they think they are or what they have done. What makes the righteous the righteous? It's faith in Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes the righteous acceptable to God? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes your prayers acceptable to God? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which you received, I am certain, each one of you, through the instruction of the Word in your lives. That at some point a parent, a friend, family member, a pastor or preacher spoke the word and the Spirit took it and applied the benefits of Christ's life, death and resurrection unto you and began that process of sanctification in your lives. By grace, through faith, you received the instruction of Almighty God. Consequently, dear friend, you're cherished, you're loved, you are heard by Almighty God. And then you pursue righteousness. You pursue what is right before God. You seek to obey. Can we see how the contrast between the righteous and the wicked is getting wider and wider, more noticeable and noticeable with each passing verse? And it's nowhere more noticeable briefly than in verses 10 and 11, where we see death, destruction, and instruction. We've seen very clearly the pattern of the text before us. Some receive, some reject. And this is where those who reject end up. We read in verse 10 through verse 12, it's simply negative. The only mention of the righteous is there in verse 12 when we read of an action that the wicked will not do. He will not go to the wise to receive instruction. It's wholly negative, and it paints a picture of judgment and destruction. Here we are, the spiral of hardness of heart and stiffness of neck is complete. Verse 10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. If you forsake the way, expect this is your end. If you forsake Christ, the way, expect this as your end. You see, but it doesn't start just by rejecting, does it? It doesn't start just now by forsaking the way. It starts by having a hard heart to receiving instruction. Children, listen carefully again. It starts by you not listening to your parents. And if you carry on in that habit, it ends up with you in hell. That's the pattern of this text. To forsake the way is to invite severe discipline. To hate reproof is destruction. And don't think, dear friend, if you're here tonight, don't think you can fool God. Don't think you can get one over on God. Don't think you can, well, I'll repent at another time, or, you know, this is not really going to happen. Look at verse 11. Sheol and Abaddon, death and hell, the grave and hell, lie open before the Lord. We don't even know what that means experientially, because we've not been there. But God knows everything about it. God knows the grave. God knows the place of the dead. He knows what hell is like. How much more does he know than your heart, the text says. Do not be self-deceived, dear friend. Either you who profess faith or you who do not profess faith. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Oh, please remember that. God is not mocked. If the grave and if hell are open as open books before Almighty God, how much more so your heart? He sees, he knows, and he's calling each one of us to hear this instruction, repent and believe. Walk in the ways of righteousness. Walk in the paths of peace. Pursue righteousness. Do so by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is how important this text from Proverbs is. It's of the utmost importance because it's about life eternal or death eternal. Those who reject the word of Christ spoken here this night or any other Sunday, and if you die in that rejection, dear friend, you need to know hell is the place where you will go. Those who by faith receive the instruction, the word, the counsel of the wonderful counselor. While you'll go through many trainings in this life, many disciplines, many corrections in this life, you know that those corrections will ultimately bring about in you the peaceable fruit of righteousness, where you'll be granted entry into the new heavens and the new earth, because you receive by faith the word of Almighty God. You will be ushered in and welcomed into the glory yet to be revealed. We will be, you will be, dear friend, where your Lord is. Because as a man, he learned the instruction of the Lord. He learned obedience. How fitting then is it for us who must hear and learn the word and learn obedience. How fitting then is it that we should be found with him eternally. Let's pray. Almighty God, be pleased to sow these words in our heart, that we might love your word, we might cherish it when it is brought to us faithfully, from pulpits, from friends, from family, from parents, why, even from children. Be pleased, Almighty God, to work in all our hearts, giving us that trust and that humility to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn in your bulletins. Our last psalm of the day.